So, and anyway, I guess we'll get started. Our lesson for today is the history of the resurrection, and our text is in the 20th chapter of John, verses 1 through 9. Let us read them together. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message today. Before we return to our discussion on the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, as we discussed last week, Jesus' death on the cross is the sacrifice required by God to pay the penalty of our sins, the reconciliation of mankind to God. The reconciliation of our sinfulness set the stage for the reestablishment of our relationship to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 and 23 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." Now, the Bible teaches that as we acknowledge the purpose for the death of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals the fullness of our relationship with him. Although God pronounced death as the curse of sin on mankind, the Bible reveals that God's intention was never that mankind be eternally condemned. God pronounced the reconciliation of our sins in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the wages of sin has not changed. It is still death. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is our full, perfect, sufficient, and exclusive solution to the problem of sin. In John chapter 5, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In John chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, 10, and 12, the Bible reads, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us in the New Testament record that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Of course, other religions make similar claims. The Muslims that follow Osama bin Laden believe that Allah is God, and that should they die killing the enemies of Allah in the holy war, they will go directly to heaven to receive the eternal ecstasy with 72 virgins. The Buddhists believe that they will eventually be perfected through continuous reincarnation and become part of the universal consciousness in a state that they call nirvana. The Canaanite idolaters believed in Baal and the Ashtoreth, the fertility gods that they worshipped. There are other different tribal gods worshipped by those who live in the Far East. Almost every civilization worships what they consider to be the divine supreme being, and many have a book, like the Bible, in which their beliefs are recorded. Our question then becomes, why should we believe the biblical claims of Jesus Christ as opposed to the recorded claims of the other religions of the world? Now, while the other religions of the world are based upon speculation about future events, Christianity is based upon belief in an historical event, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith, unlike other religions, is not based upon the belief that something is going to happen, but rather on the historical record that something has happened already. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an event about which it is easy to be skeptical, especially from the perspective of 2,000 years. This is the only recorded instance of someone who was as thoroughly and efficiently executed as was Jesus Christ coming back to life. That which we call science would tell us that it is impossible that the corpse of Jesus Christ could ever come back to life. But science, however sophisticated, has no authority to make that statement. Science is actually nothing more than repeated observation. Scientists observe recurring phenomena until they can predict the series of events that will make the phenomena recur. Medical doctors who are scientists study anatomy until they can predict the position of the blood vessels, nerves, and organs in your body, and based upon their study of physical symptoms, make an educated guess as to which part of your body is causing you discomfort. We know that medicine is simply observation because the skill of a doctor increases as the doctor comes into contact with more cases, That is, as the doctor's experience increases. But science has no authority in the realm of historical events because historical events are unique. They cannot be verified by repeated observation and thus are not scientific. The fact that resurrections are not common does not prove that resurrections are impossible, only that any resurrections that do occur do so as the result of a process that science has not been able to discover by observation. Science has no jurisdiction in the arena of history. Our reason for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a matter of science, but a matter of history. The biblical texts that record the events are the eyewitness accounts of people who were there, people who experienced the situation, people who discussed the situations with others who were also involved, and people who came to the conclusion, based upon their experience, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. These people maintained their testimony of Jesus' resurrection for the remainder of their lives at the cost of great personal peril to themselves, and in most cases, ultimately gave their lives in the further extension of the great work of building the kingdom of God as they spread the word about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not in scientifically observable phenomena, but in the testimony and the lives of those who believe in him. Their living testimonies were so compelling that their words spread across the succeeding generations, and within 400 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most powerful political institution of the time, the Roman Empire, knelt in humble submission to Almighty God as the Roman Emperor established the largest organization dedicated to the spread of Christianity in the history of the world, the Roman Catholic Church. The result of this is that there is more documentary evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any event in the history of the world, and the Bible that records the story is the best-selling book of all time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivotal event in the history of Western civilization. The spread of Christianity has been the driving force in the nations that have dominated the world since the resurrection. We live in an age that some sociologists term as postmodern, meaning that the Christian paradigm is being replaced by secular humanism. On the one hand, we can certainly see some changes in the morality of our society as a result of a shift from a Christian agenda to a humanistic agenda, but at the same time, our last election showed that the humanistic movement is still a minority movement and that the group of citizens once called the moral majority still both cherishes morality and is still in the majority. And it is most important that we Christians gain an appreciation and understanding of history, that we are not persuaded to deny the evidence of the death of the apostles and the early church fathers as they were martyred for what they saw and heard. Listen to John's testimony of Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Listen to Peter's testimony of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke records a factual account of the last post-resurrection conversation that Jesus had with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, which reads, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, it would be more logical, to believe the historical accounts of the people who were actually alive at the time of the Christ and who gave their lives to authenticate their testimony than to believe the opinionated speculation of an anti-Christian skeptic looking at the resurrection accounts 20 centuries after the fact. My belief in Jesus Christ is not the function of an emotional attachment to a childhood teacher, but the informed, insightful, intelligent analysis of the objective facts of history and the testimony of those who were there. We as Christians need to continue to participate in and support the spread of the gospel in order to make sure that our children are the beneficiaries, as we are, of the testimony of those who were there. We can count on the help of the Lord to do so, as Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 tells us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, the rest of our lesson today will be the presentation of the resurrection story from a harmony of the four Gospels. I hope that you will find this presentation to be a coherent account of the resurrection. Now, multiple verses indicate that phrases from two or more verses have been put together to define the sequence of events. And I'm not going to give all of the references, but just read the story, although the references are on the slides and in your bulletin. So we'll start with Mark chapter 16, verse 1, and Matthew 28, 1. In those, the Bible says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to see the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, it's interesting that the record indicates that the stone was rolled away. As the episode of Jesus meeting with the council of the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 19 indicates, The resurrected Jesus Christ is not constrained by physical barriers. Jesus could have left the tomb without disturbing the stone, just as he entered the room in which the disciples were meeting without opening the door. The moving of the stone was part of the physical evidence that Jesus at the tomb left, that we might believe that he is risen. Moving the stone to show that the tomb was empty provided evidence for the women, the apostles, and all that came to inspect the tomb. Moving the stone was also evidence to the guards, whom we will see later, reported to the Jewish leadership. Now, the biblical story continues in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, which says, "And now when he had rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded it together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes, marveling to themselves at what had happened. So at this point, the disciples are confused. Mary is confounded, but Jesus is coming to clarify the circumstances. John chapter 20, verse 11 through 17 tells us, "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when they had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." And moving on to Luke chapter 24, verse 10, and Mark chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of it for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And entering the tomb, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel answered and said to them, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen as he said. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And he said, see the place where the Lord lay. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And their words seemed like to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, the inclusion of the women's testimony in the gospel accounts lends credence to the accuracy and the historicity of the record. The gospel writers would not include the women's activities in a literary account designed to impress, as neither the Jews nor the Romans would consider women's activities and testimonies to have value as evidence. The testimony of women was considered so subjective that women were not allowed to testify in a Roman or Jewish court of law. But the gospel writers are motivated to include the women's experiences and testimony precisely because they are not fabricating a story about the resurrection, but simply writing a factually accurate account of those things that have happened, of eyewitness testimony, and the women were among the witnesses. Let us look now at some other witnesses in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15, which says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, I pray that the Lord never blinds me to the truth as he has blinded the Jews. The guards reported that the angel descended, rolled the stone away from the door of the tomb, and sat on the stone, and that Jesus rose from the dead and left the tomb. The conclusion to which the Jewish leaders should have come logically was that their problem was not with the governor, but with the resurrected Jesus Christ. The veil of the temple has been torn in two from top to bottom. The resurrected dead are walking the streets, and Jesus has escaped the grave. The Jewish leaders, having all the facts of the case, decide to ignore the real problem. What could possibly be the advantage of ignoring Jesus Christ and lying on the apostles? I hope that if God ever lets me know that I'm on the opposite side of a contest with him, he will also give me the presence of mind to ask for repentance and restoration. The Jewish leaders were blinded to the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to provide an example for succeeding generations. We all find ourselves in the position of the Jews. Just as Jesus Christ gave the Jews clear and compelling evidence of his resurrection, he has given us the same evidence and the same responsibility to look at the evidence logically and decide our response to the facts of history. Let us not ignore these facts, but let us prayerfully acknowledge the historical truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us decide to live for him, to be his witnesses, and to please him in every way that we can. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson, and we thank you for the evidence that you have given us. We thank you for the historical records, the historical accounts, all of the writing, all of the teaching that has been done about this topic, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Help us, Lord, to put your activities in their proper perspective and help us to resolve to live our lives for you. Because one day when I was lost, you died upon the cross, and I know that you shed your blood for me. Help us, Lord, to recognize who you are and to live for you. And Lord, give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Bless all who are in the house and keep them safe in all that they do and bring them back at the appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for the joy in this place, for the happiness, for the humor. We just thank you that you have allowed us to exercise our gifts and our talents, that you have given us concerns about which we can pray, and that you have given us the ability and the understanding to recognize that you work in this earth realm based upon some of the things that we do and some of the things that we say. We know that you have commanded us to pray and to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that you are the power and the glory forever and ever. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given us leave to call upon you, to ask you to intervene in those situations about which we have concerns. Now, we're praying this morning for Rick, who's out there somewhere. We ask you that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, guide and direct his mind, that he might do the right thing in whatever field of endeavor he may happen to be in, and that he would think about us and let us know how he's doing from time to time. We also pray that Courtney's life would continue to be improving, and that he and his marriage would continue to be fulfilling. Help him, Lord, to grow up as he is a young man, and help him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray for Sister Allen, for all of the many people that she has put on the list. We pray for Roshni Winston, that young child, and we ask you that you would give the child that which she needs to grow and develop. Give the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents and all that go to make up that family, the ability to guide, the ability to direct, that they might be able to train up this child in the way that she should go, so that when she gets old, she will not depart from it. We pray for all that Sister Allen has concerns about that she has put on the list. We ask you that you would bless the store and send them some more customers, that they might be able to maintain themselves and sustain themselves, and we thank you for it. We pray for the McClures as well. We thank you that Sister McClure has finally made it home safely. We thank you that you guided her car across the dangerous highway last night in the inclement weather, and you allowed her to come home safely. We thank you that the plane didn't fall out the sky, and that her trip went, that the purpose for which she went down there, she found things as well as she found them. And we thank you for her return as well. Now, Lord, we pray for Janelle and St. Louis, and for Veronica and Pam Hall, and for Rhonda. We thank you that Sister Rogers is recovering when some thought that that would not be the case. But we know that the doctors have the first say, but that you have the last say, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we pray also for Sister Winston, who's not here today, and for the concerns that she has left with us, for Sister Powell and for Linda Daniels. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless their restaurant, help them to increase their customer base. And we ask you that you would give her husband the ability to continue to make that good sauce and to cook those ribs out there on that grill, even in the cold. We ask you that you would give them health, and that you would give them the ability that they can keep on going. And bless Sister Winston as she goes to work every day and does the things that she does to help humanity. And Lord, we pray for Tony and Jennifer and for little Denver. We ask you to bless in that case as well. Help them to go through this little childhood experience for the first time. And we ask you that you would give them wisdom. Help them to know things about little girls that they need to know so that they can train her up in the way that she should go. Lord, we pray for the Rodriguez as well. For Brother Tyson, we ask you, Lord, that you would give him peace in his mind, help him to maintain his family. We ask you that you bless him in that area. We pray for Paul. We ask you to continue to give him clients, give him business, give him more and more on his plate that he can handle. And we ask you, Lord, that you would also give him the capability to handle all that you give him and to do it well. Pray for Mother Z. We thank you that she's getting around well. And we pray for the new grandmother, Meddy. We ask you that you bless Grandma and help her to be a guide to those who are doing this parenting thing for the first time. We pray for Andrea. We thank you that she's able to make some good decisions. And we thank you, Lord, that we ask you that you would continue to bless her and for Ben as well, that you would bless him and his parents. We pray, Lord, for our television shows, for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to take some time this week, that you would give us the mind to take some time this weekend to check on those about whom we are concerned, for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy, for the Humphreys and for the Farrells and for Brother Joyce Hudson. And we ask you, Lord, that you would, we thank you, Lord, that they have developed a solution for Marvin's problem. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we ask you that you would continue to bless him as he transitions from one professorial job to another. Pray for Dad, Lord, as he's ripping and running up and down a dangerous highway, that you would help his car to stay on the road and give him a work to do that would bless somebody. We thank you that he would be able to give somebody the benefit of his wisdom. We pray for the Perkins down in Louisiana and for all their family. We ask you to bind those marriages together, strengthen them, and let the experiences of life draw those husbands and wives closer together. We pray for the Fullers, Lord, and we ask you to bless them. Bless Sister Fuller as she is enjoying the sunshine and the warm weather down in Mississippi. And for her husband as well, who's working diligently on his projects here in town. We pray for their store as they're coming near to the closing date, that they will be able to sell their merchandise and get rid of their stocks so that they can put those things behind them and clear their books and move on to the next project. We pray for Brother Webb and Brother Hill that they have asked us to pray for as well. Now, we also pray for the Webb family, these newlyweds. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let not the shine go out of their eyes for one another as life winds on. We ask you, Lord, that you would always let them come to a meeting of the minds, allow them to come to good decisions about one another, that they would be able to be bound together with cords of love that cannot be broken. But we pray for Kenqua and for Carl and for the Flowers family and for Laverne and Mazella and Janine and Andre and Charles and Rosina. We ask you that you bless them all, Lord. You know the needs in their lives, and we ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow the legal system, Lord, to have mercy on Kenqua. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to develop some kind of a strategy that might help him in his situation. We pray for Dr. Allen, Lord, who's not out tonight, not out today, but we ask you that you would continue to bless him as he goes around the state meeting folks and trying to make his point to them. We ask you that you would help him to be informative, not contentious, but to be able to persuade and counsel and do all the things that are necessary that he might be able to get his point across. And we ask you that you give him traveling mercies on the dangerous highways as he goes up and down, to and fro from place to place, and help him with his academic responsibilities that he might be able to keep his students in line and teach them the things that they need to know that they might graduate as well. Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces. We ask you to bless the boys that are serving over in the various dangerous places of the world. Give them the arm of your protection. Build a hedge around them that they might be safe from the bombs and the bullets and all that go to try to harm them. We also pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and our friends. We pray for our television programs that they might be able to touch somebody and have them understand the points that we are trying to make, that somebody might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Lord, we pray for JJ. We ask you that you would bless him in his academic pursuits and help him to enjoy his high school experience. We pray for his parents as well. Help them to guide him and direct him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. We pray for Brother Edwards, Lord, as he has many responsibilities. He has the children at home and the police department at work. We ask you that you would give him traveling mercies as he rides up and down the dangerous highway every day, that you would let all of his journeys be safe and prosperous, that you would give him the ability to look through people and ascertain the truth, as is his job. Bless his family and his wife and his children and all that they have to do there. We pray for Sister Allen, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her, relieve her condition, help her to help the doctors who are working with her to understand exactly what her problem is, that they might be able to prescribe something. And then, Lord, we pray for her because we know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient. We ask you to intercede yourself, Lord, on her behalf, that her ailments might be taken away from her and that she might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you, Lord, that you would bless her and all that she does as she instructs and supervises and directs the folks around her, her place of employment. We ask you that you would give her a listening ear and a understanding mind, that she might be able to develop the right solutions that fit the case of those over whom she has the rule. And we pray that her efforts to learn the mechanics of the television station will be blessed, that she might be able to design programs in such a way that would benefit not only us, but the community and all that are involved with it. And Lord, we pray for Paul. We ask you that you would bless him. We know that he has to ride around in that big truck, Lord, and we ask you that you keep it on the road. Let it stay upright, not tip over. We know that he has to go from place to place, and we ask that when he presents to people that they would accept his pitch and give him their business. We pray for their adventure with the city of Grand Rapids, and we ask you that they would run into people in that regard that can understand what he's telling them and agree with what he proposes and take their solutions as what goes on in that city, that they might be able to provide the service for them. And we just thank you, Lord, for what he is doing, and we ask you to bless him in all that he does. Well, now, Lord, we just ask you that you would bless this little place. We thank you that you have given us a place where we can come and exercise the gift that you have given us to explain your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all who are in the house. Bless us all as we go down from this place. Well, now, Lord, we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go across the dangerous highway and bring us back at the appointed time, that we might be able to have something to say to praise your name once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. We celebrate this memorial to Jesus Christ on a weekly basis because I'm convinced that it is absolutely true, beyond the merest shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ descended from heaven, lived life as a man, went to the cross and died to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and rose from the grave. We certainly do not want to neglect him because of disbelief, nor do we want to neglect him because of a lack of remembrance. And so we celebrate his life every week because of the great things that he has done for us. So as you go through your various places that you must go this week, keep Jesus Christ in mind, for he is the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins that we have committed. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now, in the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.